You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Let Scripture transform your thinking and find freedom in that. Scripture alerts us that lurking behind every trial that is sent from God to build up our faith, to make us stronger, is an ugly temptation lurking in the shadows to leap upon us, grab hold of us, and tear us down in sin. As anyone who's ever been through a tough trial knows, temptations always accompany stressful and hard and dire circumstances.
Trials and temptations are inevitable in life in our fallen world. These two often go together. Usually the first reaction to trials is to stumble and fall into sin. Pastor Tom will explain today that instead of being built up and strengthened by a trial that God allows, the temptation to anger, bitterness, fear, or jealousy may follow. Don't resort to blaming God for the trial, the temptation, and sin. God doesn't tempt anyone. His holiness won't allow that. Instead, rehearse God's goodness and His promises to you. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he begins his message, Temptation, Desire, and Deceit.
As we open to James chapter 1 again, verse 13 today, we come after quite a lot of instruction in the book of James about trials, our trials, the trials the Lord brings our way, difficulties. With all that has already been taught about trials, one may wonder what could James still have to say about trials at this point. So much has already been said. Could he really instruct us more? And the answer is yes. There's one more issue related to trials. One potential area of deception which often accompanies trials that James wants to make sure he addresses before leaving the topic. You see, James recognized what's true, and that is with each external pressure, each trial that we face, we get, with each unsolicited difficulty that comes our way in life, there is the flip side to the trial, and that's temptation. Temptation also is a reality of life. Can't get away from trials, can't get away from temptations. They're there. Temptation to do evil, to sin, to miss the mark with God, to fail morally. While we are being tested by God, that's a real possibility. So I wouldn't, in your mind, make too sharp of a demarcation between verses 2 and 12 and rolling into verse 13. James doesn't have a hard, fast kind of an outline, in my opinion. It is true, verses 2 through 12 sort of form brackets there with the topic of trial, but as we roll into verse 13, the same word for trial is the word for temptation, and so there's a sense in which we're getting the flip side of this here. Mostly, and if you think about this, this is true, when we as human beings face a real difficulty, something really hard, then along with that difficulty seems to come an increased number of those temptations. You lose a loved one, boy, what a temptation. Or you fall ill and you get sick, face something you weren't counting on, you didn't plan on, boy, what a temptation in many different ways. A financial crisis, not just a bad month, but I mean a crisis. You're faced with all kinds of struggles, or a tragic accident, a false accusation against your character, and all of a sudden there's all kinds of things that are dredged up and you're facing them. I don't think we usually respond to those things all that well at first. I think often one of the first reactions is we fail, morally. We have the trial and we give in to the temptation that accompanies it. Rather than being built up by the trial, we find out something wrong with ourselves, and we stumble and we fall. In other words, we prove ourselves to be kind of spiritual weaklings.
I will never deny thee, Lord, no matter what.
That's what Peter said, surrounded by the apostles and Jesus at the Last Supper when everything was cozy and wonderful. And later that night, he denied the Lord how many times? Three times, right? Same night. We're wimps. when it comes to this bully named sin sometimes. Just wimps. We don't stave off sin. We give in. We flop and fall. We get lured away and we get angry. I'm using the word we. I just wanted to y'all recognize that. Sometimes I use the you when I want a lot of conviction. Sometimes I use the word we, and I want you to know I'm in the same boat as you. We have our lustful passions stirred up and we're like, but I want that for me now. Jealous thoughts, crippling fears, bitterness, coldness of heart, depression, yes, even ongoing kind of depression that accompanies trials. I want to just say, praise God for the Bible. As we're going through James, I hope you're seeing that in each of these verses, there is an awful lot of instruction. And I'm not lying when I say we could even go longer in each of these verses because there's so many ways to apply them and think through how they connect with our lives. I'm hoping as we get into more application as we're going through James that you continue to see that it connects to you. I just praise God for the Bible. It's like this brilliant heavenly light that shines right into our souls, right? Into those dark areas of our minds and soul where we don't want to admit anything. We want to keep that kind of area for ourselves. And then we read God's word and all of a sudden it's fearful, but it's freeing as well as the light shines and we wonder, why did I ever think that wrong way there? It's the last thing in the world we want to shine on the way we think, on our inner thoughts, yet when it shines, we're like, how wonderful that is. Why did I resist it? Kind of like kids being foolish with their parents. The parents are just trying to help them. The light rays bursting into our minds, transforming our thinking, illuminating dark areas and dispelling them quickly. Did you know that scriptural truth is the best and highest kind of psychology? It is. Its analysis of your soul goes deeper and more exactly than anything else. It operates on the heart, cuts it open, Hebrews 4:12 talks about, penetrates to the deepest part of your life, your thought life. And it comes with the power of God. It comes with the precision of God. It comes with exactness. It comes with insight from the eternal one who made us. So that all the thoughts about, well, this is what's wrong with me, and this is what's wrong with me, and this is what's wrong with me, and this person shares their idea, and this book shares that. Put it all aside and listen to what God says. He knows better what's wrong with you. Let Scripture transform your thinking and find freedom in that. Scripture alerts us that lurking behind every trial that is sent from God to build up our faith, to make us stronger, is an ugly temptation lurking in the shadows to leap upon us, grab hold of us, and tear us down in sin. As anyone who's ever been through a tough trial knows, temptations always accompany stressful and hard and dire circumstances. When are we most tempted to be impatient and angry with others? When we're tired. When we're worn down, when things don't go our way. Isn't that right? You come in here, you're well rested, everything's fine, most Sundays, you're not angry, put yourself in the pressure cooker, and you respond differently, right? When are we most unkind in our responses to others? I'll give you the answers. When they're rude to us. Going along, you're having a wonderful day, someone does something to you, and like, boom, just comes out. I know because it happened to me yesterday. Like, where did that come from? I want to get stuff done. That person is slow in front of me. Why do they be slow today? This is the day I've got great plans for lots of stuff. Person driving along slower than slow. I'm still recovering. But I know what it is. I know what it is. It's me. It's my sin. When are we most covetous and unsatisfied? When we're flipping through a catalog. Or going through internet sites shopping, right? That's when we're most dissatisfied. When are we most fearful and lacking peace? Well, we're solid in our faith until we lose our job. Then we find out where our faith really is. Lose our insurance, right? When are we most bitter? When people have hurt us and they've been unfaithful, one after another after another, and you answer and God doesn't remove the trial. So we become bitter, cold. But if that is so, and it is, what does that say about God who brought us the trial in the first place? What does it say about him? We did not ask for the trial. He gave the trial. If he brings the trial and then I sin because of the trial, isn't God partially to blame for my sin. After all, for some reason, we would not have gotten angry or fearful or depressed if God had not allowed that trial in our life in the first place. It's Him, you see. It's got to be Him. So we might think. So that's the remaining question that James is trying to deal with. He doesn't want to leave this unanswered in this masterful discourse on trials. For how can we consider, verse 2, trials all pure joy? And how can we focus on the eternal reward of verse 12, the blessing that we'll get, the crown of life? How can we have an unmixed faith in God without doubting, verse 7, if our minds are wondering, am I the only one to blame here? Or have I been set up? Are there divine forces working against moi? James realized that some who are weighed down with the pain of life and giving in to sin right in the midst of that situation might become deceived, often do become deceived, and that deception leads them to blame God, at least in part. Man, that is where a lot of people are today, blaming God. You push them and push them to say what they really think about themselves and God and life in general and the way things have panned out for them. And you really get them to be honest and they say, why did God let that happen to me? Why did God bring that into my life? And behind that question and that tone is, it's got to be partially God's fault. And so notice in verse 16, beloved, the Spirit of God moved James as he's writing this epistle to write some very important words. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. God is good, he goes on to write about after that. So we're in a section, verses 13 through 16, that wants to help us not be deceived by providing divine light. Let's read it. 13 to 16. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And he goes on to talk about the goodness of God and all the good blessings that come. Well, this is a brief section. It's very colorful, though. I think it serves two purposes. One, to indict sinful man that he is the cause of his own sin. He is to blame. The second is to defend God. God is not to blame. God is holy. God, he's good. He's holy, not to blame. This is a justification of God. Man, he is to blame. He's sinful. That's where the blame should be pinned. That's what the section is really saying. That's it in a nutshell. It is, in fact, a defense of God. Call that a theodicy, that which is a justification of God. A theodicy is a defense of the God of the Bible against accusers. A theodicy seeks to show that God is right and God is worthy of all praise and adoration. His judgments are correct and all of God's critics are wrong. That's what a theodicy does. A proper biblical theodicy simultaneously will uphold God as sovereign over all things, yes, even over evil, and the evil choices of men, and the evil choices of demons, yet he never advances evil, he never approves of evil. Rather, the theodicy would explain the universe this way. God is the creator of all things, and he chose to create moral creatures with the capacity to choose good and evil. But evil itself is not a thing created by God. God did not create evil, nor did evil create itself. Evil is not even a substance to be created. Evil is not like the dark side of the force, something that has always been there that can be tapped into, and it's kind of eternal and ongoing in a dualistic kind of understanding like the Star Wars has popularized here. God did not create evil. Evil did not create itself. Evil's not a thing. Evil is not a thing to be created. Evil is the absence of a thing, as St. Augustine made so clear. Evil is the perversion, the corrosion, the disruption, the marring, the pollution of a thing, of good things that God has created. Evil is taking something good and messing it up. Evil is taking truth and twisting truth. And what do we call that? A lie. Lying is evil, but lying is not a thing. It's an absence of a thing. It's the absence of truth. Evil is taking love, which is gorgeous, wonderful attribute to have, and warping it and turning it into lust. Lust is not a thing. Love is. Lust warps godly desire into evil desire. Evil is taking worship, which is wonderful and essential, and ruining worship, and we call that idolatry. Idolatry is the impulse to worship God driven in the wrong direction. Evil is taking authority, which is God-given, and authorities are put into our lives to be helpful, and abusing authority so that now it's turned into tyranny. Evil is taking joy, which is enriching to the human experience and unduly elevating it so high it crosses over into the realm of arrogance and pride and self-boasting. Evil is not the beautiful landscape. It's the ruining of the beautiful landscape. Evil is not the painting. It is the smudging of the painting. So listen, evil always flows from the creature, the created one. Evil never flows from the creator, never. For evil is not creation. Evil is perversion of creation. God creates, creatures pervert. Ecclesiastes 7:29 hints at this when it says, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." One way God made us straight, right, and good, and we found 1,000 ways to pervert and be crooked. The sad reality is that human beings, with their perverted ways of thinking, have developed some self-contradictory arguments and used those arguments against God's existence or against God being good, all because evil exists. It even has a name. It's called the problem of evil. But arguments against God's existence and God's goodness are flawed at their very base. For in their pride, it renders them incapable of even challenging the assumptions that they have that maybe it's not God who's not there or God who's not good, but we who are not good. Man in all of his human education is already prejudiced against the truth, against seeing the truth about themselves before God. Humans will sooner find fault with God, particularly the God of the Bible, than with themselves. James knows this, and so James has to write this emphatically. He puts a section, he makes it clear so there can be no misunderstanding. Men are wrong. I'm writing this to vindicate God. Let's get our thinking straight. We can never legitimately pin the blame for our evil, our depravity, our moral failings on the holy Creator. We cannot do that. When we try to stick evil and sin to God, it doesn't stick on Him. It sticks on us. It is on us. Now, James wants to provide some reasons to justify God here. Really, there are 4 reasons. This series, I'm going to cover 3 of them because I'm going to turn the 4th one into another series. But the four reasons are this. First, that God does not tempt anyone. That's the beginning part of verse 13. And then, interestingly, he says, secondly, God cannot be tempted by evil. And then he says, thirdly, and we'll get to this next week, Lord willing, man does a very good job of tempting himself. And so verse 16 then is the exhortation not to be deceived by all the wrong thinking there. The 4th one really comes in verses 17 to 18, and that is you can't blame God because God only gives good things. So we really have 4 justifications for God. We have 4 ways of defending God. God does not tempt anyone. God cannot be tempted by evil. Man tempts himself, and God gives only good things. We'll save that one for the next lesson. Let's just look at the first one here today. First, God does not tempt anyone. That's in verse 13. Look at it again, please, and look how clearly it's stated. Let no one say, look how emphatic that is. Let no one say when he is tempted, and this assumes that temptation will come. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. I am being tempted by God. Now, we saw back in verses 4 through 5 a little bit of a word link between those 2 verses, just sort of a way in which James continues a thought or transitions into a new thought. And so there's a word link there between verse 12 and verse 13, and it's the word tempt with test. As we noted before, they're exactly the same word in the original Greek, parasmos. Only context can tell whether parosmos is a positive thing that God brings into our life we're to rejoice in, that is a trial, or a negative thing that is meant to tear us down, thus translated a temptation. But they are different. A test we endure. Why? Well, we were told to receive the benefits of the test. A temptation we resist because we want to avoid its destruction. We must have completely different responses to these two ever-present realities in our lives. The two concepts are closely related, but they have a very important and key distinction. James separates them very abruptly and directly by saying, "Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God." That's hard to misunderstand. A test, yes, God brings a test upon our lives. A temptation, no. Such a thought as God tempting us to evil is intolerable to a godly mind. A mind renewed by Scripture never says that, God's tempting me. That mind's too steeped in a godly way of thinking would never say that. James himself is abhorrent at the idea. You can see his personal response to this here, can't you? Let words such as these never be found on anyone's lips, and that implies also don't even say them to yourselves quietly, God's tempting me, in your thought life. Don't let that happen. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Don't let it be what you think in your own head. Please notice again, end of verse 13, he says again quite plainly, God himself does not tempt anyone. No one who has ever been tempted has ever been tempted by God. That includes you and me. Being tempted by God, with that preposition apo, means more accurately being tempted from God or of God. In other words, the emphasis is on the origin of the temptation. Temptation is not from him, therefore it's not of him. So temptation certainly can't be done by him either. God does not directly or indirectly promote temptation. Not even the smallest degree does God tempt a person to sin. In fact, as we think about other scriptures, and some may come to your mind, God concerns himself all over the place with keeping the godly from temptation, doesn't he? When the disciples asked Jesus to pray, or to teach them to pray, in Matthew 6:13, Luke 11:4, Jesus said, pray then in this way. And one of the things he said is, lead us not into what? Temptation. Call that the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. We should pray to God that God would remove us from temptation. That's what God does. How about 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. 2 Peter 2:9 piggybacks on that verse. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. More than that, God equips the believer in Christ, to have power over that pull and that lure of temptation. How does he do that? He gives us the scriptures. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He tells us the Holy Spirit is more powerful than our sin. And we get promises like Galatians 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Sure, the flesh is there. Sure, it has desire. But walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out its desire. Holiness, not sin, is what God wants from his children. Hasn't he made that so clear? 1 Peter. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. Be like me, I'm holy. That's what I want, is what he said. So in every test that God provides, a deliverance from temptation and power to combat evil. Why? Because he wants us to be holy. He does not want us to be sinful. So yes, it is true. God tests men. Some of you are going through a temptation right now, or this past week, or the week before. You're going to be tested. God tests men. But God will never tempt any of us.
Today on Discover Hope, you heard that the temptation to sin always lurks within every trial you face. You'll miss an incredible growth opportunity if you allow that temptation to grow into sin. Yes, God allows the trial, and he'll test you. But he doesn't tempt you. Don't allow the thinking that God is purposefully tempting you. Pastor Tom explained that God equips you to have power over that temptation through his word and the Holy Spirit within you. We're so glad you joined us today on Discover Hope. We'd like to meet you, so if you're in the area, come visit us at Hope Bible Church. Our Sunday mornings include Bible classes at 9:30 a.m., followed by a worship service at 11 a.m. You can find out more at hopebible.org or give us a call at 443-200-HOPE. That's 443-200-HOPE. We'd also like to invite you to join us in bringing the kingdom of God and the joy of salvation to our listeners by becoming a financial partner of Discover Hope. Find out more under the Giving tab at hopebible.org. Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will continue to explain more about trials and temptations on how God equips believers to endure without sin. God's intent with a trial is to bless and grow you. There is a purpose in everything you endure. Instead of the evil and destruction temptation and sin bring, you can experience a strengthening of your faith and a stronger relationship with the Lord as you grow through difficulties. There's much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll tune in next time. If you'd like to listen again to today's teaching or share it with friends and family, you'll find it online at hopebible.org. Thanks for joining us on Discover Hope.